Well, good morning. All of that talk about Texas made me feel warmer. That was nice. But we're back, in Indiana. today I'd like to talk about the I Ams of Jesus. And then I noticed that Paul has seven I Ams in the book of Romans. And so I'd like to show you how Christ's I Ams can... When the I Am dwells within us, we have some very different I Ams of our own. Before we were saved, our man's I Ams were different, weren't they? The unsaved man, his I am the best. I am the greatest in the world. I am worthy, right? And in America, the cry is, I have my rights. I am this. I am this. But after salvation, when the I Am dwells within us, our I Ams change. And I see seven I Ams in the book of Romans of Paul that I'd like to look at. Of course, we know that Jesus told Moses, or God told Moses in Exodus 3:14, tell them the I Am sent you. He is the I Am, the self-existent one. He's the one who decided that he would create a people to fellowship with and love him. And it wasn't because he needed us. He allowed himself to desire fellowship with us. See, he's self-existent. He doesn't need anyone or anything, where we need our oxygen every day. We need food. We need warmth. We are not self-existent by any means. He is. And even man was never complete. Even before the fall, God looked at man and said, it is not good for you to dwell alone. Man, even with our warmth and our food and everything, God said, it's not good. You are incomplete. I'm going to bring you a woman, meat for you. And that was not as a result of the fall. We need wives because we fell. That was before the fall. That was always God's plan, a completion of sorts. Well, God, he is complete. And when we have the I Am dwelling in us, there's a completion to us, the outworking of the one who is entirely complete as he lives through us. And, of course, we have the I Ams. Jesus said in John 6:30, I am the bread of life. He was going to be better than Moses. Moses was able to feed the children of Israel for 40 years. And Jesus says, I am the one, I am the bread. And he fed you for 40 years. And by the way, I'm the one that sent that bread. He fed you, but I really fed you. And I feed you spiritually forever and ever. I'm the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. And we all like light, don't we? Especially this time of year when the sun is shining. Oh, it just warms our souls. We like light. We like this time of year as it gets closer to more and more daylight, don't we? Well, Jesus is the light of the world, to shine into the darkness. I am the door, Jesus said in John 10:9. And we like doors. We like to shut doors. I like to lock my door at nighttime. And so maybe some of you like to bolt and triple bolt and deadlock and all, the door. He's the door. He provides security. We can be in a dangerous place and go into a safe place. Remember in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were in danger. And they pulled them in from the men of the town. They wanted to do harm to those, and they pulled them in and shut the door. The door brings security, and Jesus is our door. We were in a place of danger, and we went through the door for salvation. And on the other side of the door, we find entire sufficiency, and we find the security behind the door, that nobody can come through that door that's not permitted through. He's the door. He's the good shepherd, John 10:11. He's the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. He's the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And he's the true vine. He said, I am the true vine, John 15:1. Now, when the I Am is dwelling within us, our I Ams can change from I Am or I Am worthy of my rights. I Am. And our I Ams sound very different. And they're much better because we aren't any of those things. We deceive ourselves and we're not worthy. Well, we're very well acquainted with what we deserve, what we're worthy of, and our I Ams change. So, when Christ is living in us, The Bible says, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And as the I am dwells within us and he's able to work through us, our I ams change. When we can be in Christ, like it says in 2 Corinthians, where it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So the I ams of Paul. Just real quickly, I'd like to look at the seven I ams of Paul. And it's kind of fun that there are seven of them. There were seven I ams of Jesus in John. So the seven I ams of Paul, the first one we see in chapter 1, verse 14. He said, I am debtor. I am debtor. This is the I am of compassion. The I am of compassion. We all know Paul. He could love a King Agrippa, but he could also love a runaway slave like Onesimus. It didn't matter. He saw himself as a debtor to any human being. He looked and he saw it didn't matter if they were rich or poor, if they were scholars or if they were simple. He said, I am a debtor to these people. And your I am changes. I don't know. There's a part of me as I drive to church maybe sometimes, and I you know, in the summertime you see some guy manicuring his lawn, and you're like, oh, I'm going to church, and he's going to take the day, and oh, what's he doing? That's not right, and all that, and you just stop and say, wait a minute, he doesn't have a reason to go to church, he doesn't have a purpose in life, and the Holy Spirit can kind of work you over and say, I wonder if that person knows the truth. And it's hard to, as the more you're given over to the Lord, the more you can say, I owe that man. And it's hard to actually feel yourself as a debtor as you go through life, to look around, I owe him. I owe him. I owe him. I owe her. I owe him. As you go through life. And an illustration is there in 2 Kings. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Kings 7, where the Samaria, the city of Samaria, was surrounded by the Syrians, and they were starving in Samaria. They didn't have any food, and things were getting desperate. They were eating terrible things, and even suggesting we're going to eat this child and different things. And well, the Lord during the night had let the army of Syria think that they heard an even larger army heading their direction, and they took off. They didn't think it through, like, can we even mount a defense? How does our God gave them the fear, and they just took off. So the people in Samaria didn't know. And the lepers said, we're going to die. We might as well die with a full stomach, possibly. Let's go out there, and maybe they'll treat us like dogs, and aha, you lepers, and throw us a breadcrumb, and we'll eat it. We're so hungry. So the Bible says they went out there, and again, one of the funniest pictures in all the Bible. These guys going out, says they went to the uttermost parts of the camp, and they're like, looking in the tent and going in there and seeing all this food there. And the Bible says they ate, and they grabbed some silver and went and hid it. And then they were eating some more and hiding more silver. And one of them said, we do not well. It says, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. They said, we are wrong. We have a treasure, and these people are desperately in need of that treasure. We're wrong. We're wrong. It's a funny thought to see them with a big turkey leg or something going back into the city and saying, hey, they're gone. It's like, no, you've been fooled. Well, I'm happily fooled then. You can be fooled with me if you're interested. It's like, no, we can't do that. It's like, okay, I'm the idiot. I tried. And you know what? We need to go out. And boy, they were just like, I'm serious. You got it. And we need to be excited about the treasure we have in Christ. And we need to go out there into this world and we need to say, hey, it's great. No, you've been fooled. He takes away your joy. No, I didn't have joy until I met Christ. No, you're out of your mind. And okay, then I'm happily out of my mind. And you ought to try it. And my eternity is secure. And I have a good marriage. And I have a good reputation. And I have a good testimony. And I'm able to serve Christ. And I have a security in life. And I have the I am living within me. All of those I ams. I have a good shepherd. I'm behind that good door. I have the security in life. If I'm fooled, I love it. Come be fooled with me. And he said, I am a debtor. His attitude changed toward life. Secondly, right there in verse 15, he says, I am ready. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach. This is the I am of commitment. He was very committed to his cause. Along with this, we can go, we don't have to turn there, but in the end of 2 Timothy, we know he said, I am now ready to be offered. The word there, the Greek word, has the idea of being poured out. I am ready to be poured out. I spent my life as a living sacrifice, and I'm ready to become a dead one. Executioner's block that my head will roll off of or whatever, I'll be poured out. I'm ready. I'm ready to be poured out. I poured out my life as a living sacrifice, Romans 12. I'm ready to be poured out in death. I am now ready to be offered, because on the other side of death is the righteous judge that is going to give me a crown because I've loved his appearing, and he's going to bless me, and I can't wait to see him. This, he said, I am ready to preach. But here, he's not ready to be offered. He was ready to be offered later on because of his I am ready to preach right now. This is the I am of commitment. And he wasn't popular. We know he went to Athens, and he preached unto them the unknown God, and they mocked his Greek. They teased him. And he said, boy, I mean, you guys stand around all day hoping and desperately hoping to hear some new thing. Can I tell you the new thing you've been missing? Here's the unknown God. Him declare I unto you. By the way, he won't just give you something new to think about. He can make you new. He can make you new. You can be the new thing you're interested in learning about. It's exciting. And they mocked him. He was not popular. In Jerusalem, he went there and he would preach, and he was mobbed there. And of course, he was captured and sent in chains as a prisoner. He was going to be a pilgrim missionary to Rome, but he got there instead as a prisoner. He went there in chains. And there he even preached the gospel. We know he was martyred there. It wasn't a popular thing, but he didn't care, because he preached because he had something exciting to say. And it wasn't because of what the people would say. It was because of the smile of the Lord upon his life as he did that good service. And we know that many did respond. He said, I am ready to preach. A third one, he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So he said, this is the I am of courage. I am of courage. He wasn't ashamed. He was going to go out there, and he wasn't going to think, what will they think of me? He said, I don't care. I'm excited about the gospel. I'm excited about this treasure. I have this treasure. And it's like, hey, come feast at the table of the Lord. He was confident because the gospel was supreme. The Greeks had their logic. The Romans had their law. And the Hebrews were so enlightened that they couldn't see the light. Jesus was the light of the world, and they refused and were too enlightened to see the light. And Paul was in a unique position to take all the philosophies of this world. Remember, he was trained in Judaism. He was trained in the Greek ways. He knew he was a Roman citizen. He knew he had a good chance to take all of those things and lay them out and say, how does the gospel stack up to the best ideologies of this world? They don't have a chance. The Bible was meaningless and dull before I found Christ. When I found Christ, this took on new life, you Hebrews. You Greeks with all your wisdom, I can tell you about your wisdom. He writes about it in Corinthians. He says, the wisdom of man is made foolish before the foolishness of God. God's wisdom is far superior. He wasn't ashamed because he knew it was far superior. And he knew it was sufficient. He says it's the power of God unto salvation. The world doesn't need a better system of education, more social reform, better ideas and religion. It needs the gospel. The gospel message grips the mind, stabs the conscience, warms the heart, saves the soul, and sanctifies the life. It makes drunken men sober, crooked men straight, immoral women pure. It is the message sufficient to transform the life of any who believe. And he says, to everyone that believeth. He was confident because it was simple to anyone. to anyone that believed. He didn't have to go, I'm sorry, it's not for you. I'm very sorry. I wish it was for you, but it's not for, no, it's for anyone. It was anyone. Boy, that's a gospel you can get behind. That's a gospel you can be excited about. A gospel that can change lives, and he was excited. This next one's a little strange. You're gonna think I'm odd at first, but in Romans 7, verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am carnal, the I am of carnality. And you say, well, hold on a second. When the I am is within you, you get the chance to be carnal? That doesn't make sense. Well, carnality doesn't come because of him, but you know, we recognize carnality because of him. Before you're saved, you have no idea what sin is doing to you. But because of sin, but because he has delivered us from sin, this chapter 6 here tells us all about the deliverance from sin. We don't have to be a slave to it anymore. And in chapter 7, he talks about, boy, I'm saved, but I want to do these things and I can't. And the things I say, I'm not doing that. A few minutes later, I'm doing it. And I just said I wasn't going to do it. And then the things I'm going to do, I find myself not doing. Oh, carnality. But you know what? The battle that rages in a saved person doesn't rage in the unsaved person. And the saved person that can have that battle raging and say like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? And of course, the answer is there in where the Lord Jesus is going to give him the power to be delivered out of that life of death. And chapter 8 is an exciting chapter. That's our next I am, the I am persuaded. And that's kind of the answer to this carnality, the love of Christ and living in it. I think an illustration might be of Peter when he stepped out of the boat. It was a miracle that held him aloft on that water. Laws were changed. He was walking on water. But when he took his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. And I think in our Christian life, you have the unsaved person in the boat, you have the saved person that's spiritual, walking on the water, and you have the saved person who's carnal, sinking, because his eyes are in the wrong place. It required power to maintain that law, the law of freedom from the flesh. Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water. Woohoo! Yes! This is exciting! But then it says he took his eyes off the Lord and noticed the waves and all those things. The same power that saves us, we require that power to walk a sanctified life. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. It still takes a miracle of Christ to walk the right type of life. Even if you're saved, you still need to rely on the power of Christ to walk the right life. And when you take your eyes off the Savior, you're going to start sinking. And you know what? Paul says, I am carnal. And just like Peter said, help! And the Lord grabbed him. It was. He recognized his need of the Savior even after he was saved. I still need him. And the fact that he can say, I am carnal, is because the I am was dwelling within him, and he was able to say, I got to figure this out, because it's not supposed to be this way, and it doesn't have to be this way. We know in chapter 8, he realizes he needs to live in the power of Christ to have the right type of walk. And chapter 8 talks about the adoption, just living in God's family, enjoying it, making sure we have the right fellowship with the Father. So we have the I am of confidence. In Romans 8:38, he says, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. What about death? He says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. What about, nor height, nor depth? What about death? Is death going to separate us from the love of Christ? No. Boy, death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. No. Death isn't going to separate me from the love of Christ. I'm going to be ushered into his arms. No. What about life? Anything can happen in this life? No. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, Matthew 28:20. What about angels? No. The angels are ministering spirits to help me. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him No, they're going to help me. They're going to help me. What about principalities and powers? Well, Jesus mopped up on those principalities and powers. He defeated them. In Colossians 2:15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All right? He mopped the floor with the principalities and powers. And so okay, well, that's good for him. What about me? Well, he left me a whole suit of armor, Ephesians chapter 6, so I could be ready to stand against those principalities and powers. He defeated them and gave me the wherewithal to defeat them myself. No, principalities and powers aren't going to separate me from the love of Christ. What about things present? No, he's the great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Things present, he eternally dwells right now in the present. What about things to come? What about the future? No, he is the coming one. He said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will come again. In Revelation 22:20, he says, behold, I come quickly. He is the coming one. No, things to come aren't going to separate me from the love of Christ. What about height or depth? Well, there's a pretty good passage about that, isn't there? Psalm 139 that says there's no place that I can escape from his presence. What about the deepest deep? No, he went down and he led captivity captive. What about the highest heights? Oh, the highest heights is that's the throne of God and he sits there. No, not height nor depth. What about any other creature? No, but nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. The I am of confidence. He's over every creature. Verse 5, chapter 9, verse 5 in Romans. Whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came? Christ, who is over all, God, blessed forevermore. Christ is over everything. So any other creature? No. No creature. The Creator is over all those things. I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. The I am of confidence. Next, we have the I am of concern. Romans 15, 29. Romans 15, 29. He said, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, if we had enough time, we could look at verses 22 through 29 here. And we could see that he maps out his missionary philosophy. He says, I'm going to come to you. I'm going all the way out to Spain. And I'm going to stop in Rome, hopefully, and fellowship with you. And you can take care of me, and I can be a blessing to you. And I'm going to go on, and I'm going to share the gospel with the lost. I want to go to the uttermost parts of the world and share the gospel. I'm going everywhere. And when I get there, I am sure that I will be a blessing to you, that I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He said, when I get there, I'm going to be spiritually ready to be poured out for your sake. He said, and I'm self-sufficient. I mean, I want you to look after me, but I can take care of myself. And in fact, as I bring the gospel to you, be ready to send some money back. We need some money in Jerusalem. There are poor saints there in Jerusalem that could use it. Remember, you're a debtor as well to those that sent the gospel. Remember, you'd be a concern for them. And kind of the opposite of today, where the mission fields are always saying, we have these needs, help us. We have these needs, help us. It's the opposite, where the sending area, the Jerusalem church, said, we have the needs. And so the people that said, well, we have the gospel, we owe them. We're gonna send help and our prayers and our support back to them. And Paul was instrumental in this. The I am of concern. I think about that myself. When I get there, I will be ready spiritually. Bus workers, do we have that I am of concern? When I jump on that bus, I'll be prayed up. Can we say that when I arrive on that bus, when I arrive in that Sunday school class, when I arrive in that class, when I get to work and I talk to that person that's been watching me, and we have that break and he's been watching me, he's having struggles in his home, and he needs somebody, he knows that I have a good marriage, and I've been talking to him, I've been a good testimony, and he's going to ask me, will I be ready? Will I be able to say, I am sure that when I get that opportunity, I will have the fullness of the blessings of the gospel. I will have that answer for you, the I am of concern. And then the I am of cheerfulness in chapter 16, he says, I am glad. I am glad, chapter 16, verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. So the I am of cheerfulness, the I am of gladness. He said, you're obedient, and people hear about your obedience, and I am glad, therefore. Obedience brings joy. We sing that song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Paul had obeyed. In chapter 1, he says that he was obedient to the gospel. He said, I obeyed. Obedience brings joy. I obeyed. In chapter 5, he talks about Christ's obedience. For there was one that was disobedience. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Aren't you glad for Christ's obedience? Obedience brings joy. It brings life. And he talks about the fact that we can obey in chapter 7. Chapter 6 and chapter 7, he says that we had a sin master that would say, jump, and we had to say, how high? But we don't have to yield ourselves to that master anymore. We can be obedient to the new law, the law of grace and the Spirit of Christ and the Word of God. We can obey, finally, because of salvation. And of course, he says, you were obedient, and I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Obedience brings joy. So again, we see Jesus' seven I ams. And when the I am is dwelling within us, the outworking of that I am should be evident in our life. How are you doing with your I am of compassion? Do you feel your debt to all men? Your I am of commitment. Are you excited about the gospel, the sufficiency of it, the supremacy of it, the simplicity of it? Are you excited? Are you committed? He said, I am not ashamed. I am of courage. He says, I am carnal. Are you aware of your need? Do you spend time every day on your knees begging God for his power so you're not going to be sinking that day with your eyes off the Lord Jesus? You have the power to actually walk the Christian life of victory and joy that he wants for you, and the people that look up to you need to see you live. How are you doing with your confidence today? Are you persuaded that nothing can separate from the love of Christ? How about the I am of concern? I am sure that when I arrive, I'm going to be a blessing to you. I'm going to make sure I'm right, and I'm going to make sure I'm prepared to be a help to you. And then how about obedience? Do you have that I am glad? I've been obeying myself. I hear that you obey. I like to be around people who obey. It excites me to hear about obedience. Obedience, the very best way to show that I believe. All right, how's your I am of cheerfulness today? All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this lesson. Lord, I pray you give us a good day in your house today. I pray